Our text this evening is the third psalm, Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 1 teaches us the importance of God's law in our lives. It teaches us to meditate upon the law of God day and night, and to bring forth the fruits of obedience, love, and service to God. It sets before us the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 2 teaches us why the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain to overthrow the Lord and his Messiah. And it teaches us that the Messiah shall triumph over all of his enemies. His kingdom shall stand and grow and remain forever. Psalm 3 is the first of several psalms about the difficult situations we face in life as we live in this world. And in those situations, we must learn to trust in the Lord who reigns forever and ever. Psalm 3 is the first psalm with an introductory title. The title of this psalm is A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. In the Hebrew text, this is the first verse of Psalm 3. Verse 2 in the Hebrew text is the first verse that we have in our English Bibles. Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Second, this is the first psalm in the book of Psalms with a title. Psalm 3 is the first time that the word psalm occurs. The Hebrew word is mitzmor. 57 psalms are designated mitzmor. The root of this Hebrew word means to pluck. It refers to plucking the strings of a musical instrument. Mitzmor probably refers to a psalm which was sung to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. This is the first psalm which says that David is the author. We know from the New Testament that David wrote Psalm 2, but Psalm 3 is the first psalm that identifies David as its author. This is also the first psalm which identifies the historical situation in which David wrote it. David wrote this psalm when he fled from Absalom, his son. It's the first psalm with the title. It's the first psalm that uses the word mitzmor. It's the first psalm that says David is the author of it, and the first psalm that identifies the historical situation in which it was written. Psalm 3 has four parts. Each part has two verses. Many of the psalms are divided into parts or into sections. The psalms are not necessarily continuous descriptions of one scene, but rather a set of pictures of many similar subjects. Just as we divide a sermon into several parts, so the Psalms have several parts or several points. There is a unity among those points, but it is the unity of a bundle of arrows, not just the shaft of one arrow. In the first two verses of Psalm 3, David tells God his grief and his trouble. In verses 3 and 4, David declares his confidence in the Lord's blessings. In verses 5 and 6, David sings of his safety in sleep, for God causes him to triumph in the midst of his enemies. And in verses 7 and 8, we have David's prayer, his prayer for and his confidence in God's sovereign salvation and deliverance. Psalm 3 is set in the events that are described for us in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 18. David had been king of Israel for many years, and every morning Absalom, his son, would rise early and stand by the way to the king's gate. Whenever anyone had a controversy or dispute and came to the king for a decision in that matter, Absalom would stop him and tell him that he could judge that matter, but that the king did not have any deputy or any person who could hear the dispute and bring a judgment. Absalom also treated the people who came with love and with grace. He flattered them. He told them how good they were, and he kissed them. And by doing these things, morning after morning, day after day, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Their loyalty and their affections became tied to Absalom rather than to David, whom God had made king in Israel. After a while, Absalom went to Hebron. And from Hebron he sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. He had prearranged that as soon as he blew the trumpet, the people throughout the tribes of Israel were to say, "Absalom reigns in Hebron." 200 special guests from Jerusalem went with Absalom to Hebron. They did not know what Absalom had in mind. Absalom also sent for his father David's advisor or counselor, Ahithophel, the Gilonite. And so the Bible says this conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Absalom was leading a coup against the reign of his own father David over God's covenant people Israel. We read that a messenger came to David and said, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." David realized that he had to flee. He said to his servants in Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." David fled from Jerusalem with his whole household, except for 10 women who stayed behind to keep the house. David fled down the deep descent from Jerusalem, which sat up on a hill. He crossed the Kidron Valley. He went across the brook Kidron at the bottom of that valley. He went back up over the Mount of Olives to the safety of the desert. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30 says that David went weeping. His head was covered. He walked barefoot. All the people who were with him covered their heads, and they wept as they went. 2 Samuel chapter 16, we read that Shimei, a Benjamite, came out continuously cursing as he came. He even threw stones at David, and he threw stones at all the servants of King David, and at all the people who were fleeing with David from Jerusalem. And he said to David, "Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a man of bloodshed. That is the situation in which David wrote Psalm 3. That is what David was experiencing when he writes, Yahweh, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. The poor, broken-hearted father cries out to Yahweh and complains of the multitude of his enemies. Those with Absalom have continually increased, and those with David have continually diminished. David cries out to his God. He exclaims in wonder at the woe which amazed and perplexed him. Alas, I see no limit to my misery. My son has turned against me. He is turning many in Israel against me. My troubles are growing. There was enough at the beginning to sink me very low. But now my enemies multiply. Absalom, my son, is rebelling against me. It is enough to break my heart. Now even Ahithophel has forsaken me. My faithful counselors have turned their backs on me. My generals and my soldiers have deserted my leadership. How they are increased who trouble me. Troubles always come in flocks. Sorrow has many in its family. Many are those who rise up against me. Their hosts, their armies are far superior to mine. Their numbers are too great for me to count. This psalm is prophetic of Jesus Christ, the great King of Israel. Jesus Christ sang this psalm when he was here on this earth. And we too can sing this psalm because by faith we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is prophetic of the innumerable hosts which beset the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Our many sins beset him. The armies of rogues and rebels beset him. The host of bodily pains beset him. Hosts of spiritual sorrows beset him. All the allies of death and hell set themselves in battle against Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, how precious to know and to believe that Jesus has routed those hosts, that he has trodden them down in his anger and in his justice, that he has removed those who would have troubled us and made them captives. He has laid low those who would have risen up against us. The dragon has lost his sting when he dashed it into the soul of Jesus. David complains before his loving God of the worst weapon of his enemy's attacks and the bitterest drop of his distresses. The saint, the child of God, should tell his griefs and his sorrows to the Lord. You have the right to bring your sorrows and your troubles to him. For he made you and he governs you. He governs all of life. He governs all of history. He is your Savior. He is your King. He is your Deliverer. He is the one to whom you should cry out in your distress. You should come to him in faith and in confidence as a child to a faithful father. You should come with hope and with confidence that he will hear you, that he will deliver you in the greatness of his grace, in the abundance of his mercy to sinners. Verse 2 tells the lie that many people speak against the child of God, and the slanderous libel that they speak against the Lord of glory. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Some of David's friends who did not trust in the Lord as they should have said this with sorrow. But David's enemies exulted in this. They boasted in this. They longed to see their words proved true by David's total collapse, by his total destruction. This was the most unkind cut of all, to declare that David's God had forsaken him. David knew in his own conscience that he had given them some ground to say this by committing sin against God in the broad light of day when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite after Uriah refused to go home to his wife in the heat of battle so that David could obscure how Bathsheba was with child. David's enemies threw this sin into his face. They said, God is punishing you, O rebellious man, for all the blood shed in the house of Saul, so that you could take the place of Saul as king of Israel. Many men of Belial thought of David as a wicked man. Shimei cursed him and swore at him. These biting accusations must have been staggering to David's faith in God. Psalm 3 verse 2 describes the most bitter affliction of all. There is no help for him in God. God has forsaken me. If all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which come from hell, and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that described in this verse. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to fear that there is no help for us in God. That is what Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, had to endure in the deepest degree, to the fullest extent, when he cried out as he hung on the cross on Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew full well what it was like to walk in darkness and not see any light. That was the curse of the curse. That was the wormwood mixed with the gall. For his father to desert him was worse than for men to despise and curse him. Oh, how greatly we should love Christ, who suffered this most bitter temptation and trial for our sake. It is a delightful and instructive exercise for the loving heart of the child of God to meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his agonies portrayed in this verse. This psalm is far more about Jesus than it is about David. You may not be facing crucifixion tomorrow, or even an imminent military battle against your son, who is leading a coup d'etat against your rule. But you are facing a battle. Perhaps the climate where you work is like a battle. Everyone is trying to defeat everyone else. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. Businessmen try to cut the throats of their competitors. They use rumors, lying, gossip, misrepresentation, even violence, bribes, or stealing. You may not be facing thousands of enemies as David was, but just a few enemies might make your life miserable. An enemy might cause you to lose your job. The more prominent you are, the more enemies you will have, and the more vulnerable you will be to them. Your own children may hate you, or may have betrayed what you stand for and turned their back on the truth. Your husband may have done it. Your wife may have done it. You thought your spouse was your ally, but he or she has become that frightening force that is arrayed against you. Some of your enemies may be saying, God will not deliver you. Think about whatever distress you have in your life, or whatever danger you are in. Precisely in the midst of that danger, the Lord will appear to you and He will deliver you. Precisely at this point in the psalm, there is an interruption with Selah. Selah is a musical pause. We do not know precisely what it meant. Selah should teach us to stop and to pray. It should teach us to stop and to think. Stop and meditate upon God and His Word. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 3 express the crisis David is in because of his enemies who have risen up against him. Verses 3 and 4 are the calm expression of David's confidence in the Lord in the midst of his enemies. What has produced this abrupt change from crying out to God in distress to calm confidence in the Lord's deliverance? The answer is that David has turned his attention from his enemies to his God. When a believer gazes too long at his enemies, the forces arrayed against him seem to grow in size until it seems to be overwhelming. But when he turns his thoughts to God, when he sees God in His true and great stature, the enemies shrink to manageable proportions. And so David avows his confidence in the Lord. You, O Lord, are a shield for me. The Lord is a buckler. The Lord is a protection which surrounds David entirely. A shield above, a shield around, a shield without, a shield within. What a shield God is for His people. He wards off the fiery darts of Satan from beneath, the storms and trials from above, and He speaks peace to our souls. David says, "You are a shield for me. You are my glory." David was being driven from the capital city, Jerusalem, in contempt, in scorn, and in shame, and yet he should return in triumph. And by faith he looks to the Lord as honoring and glorifying Him. Oh, for grace to see the future glory amid present shame. Indeed, there is a present glory in our afflictions if we could only discern it. For we have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ in His sufferings, and that is no mean or low thing. David was honored when he was ascending the Mount of Olives, weeping with his head covered. For in that he was made like unto the Lord. And so we too must learn to glory in tribulations. And then David says in verse 3, You, O Lord, are the lifter up of my head. You will exalt me. Even though I hang my head in sorrow, very soon I will lift my head up in joy and in thanksgiving. What a wonderful comfort, what a glorious mercy God gives us in this verse. God is a defense for the defenseless. God gives glory to the despised, and God gives joy to the comfortless. How great are God's mercies to us? How great is God's faithfulness to us? Yes, we may truly say, there is no one like the God of Israel. No one like the God of Jeshurun. And then David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill. Surely our prayers are heard by the Lord. Yes, we can pray silently and God will hear us. But God's people often find that even better than silent prayer is to pray aloud, even when there is no one there, or to write words of prayer to the Lord. David thought, "My cruel enemies clamor against me. They lift up their voices against me, and behold, I lift up my voice. And my voice outsoars them all. They clamor, but the cry of my voice in great distress pierces the very skies, and it is louder and it is stronger than all of their tumult against me. And there is one in the sanctuary of heaven who hears me. He hears me out of his holy hill of Zion, the hill where the Messiah sits." Psalm 2 verse 6, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." From heaven, the Lord hears our prayers. From his throne, he hears our prayers. Answers to prayers are sweet cordials for our souls. We do not need to fear an angry, nor a frowning world, nor those enemies who rise up against us if we rejoice in the God who hears our prayers. And then we come to another Selah. Rest a while, O tired believer, and change the strain to an even softer air. This principle of calm and comfort and confidence that comes to those who turn their eyes from the enemies to the Lord is illustrated by the difference between the 10 spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan and the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb. 10 of the spies were overwhelmed with the strength of the giants in Canaan, especially the descendants of Anak. They said, "We cannot attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And the people are huge." We saw the Nephilim there, and we were like grasshoppers to them. But the other 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, "We should go up. We should take possession of the land that God is giving us, for we can do it by the power and the grace of the Lord." What was the difference between the 10 spies and the 2 spies? Had they seen different things in the land? Were they looking at a different land? No, the land was the same. They had seen the giants. But the 10 only looked at the giants and forgot about God in heaven, so that in their estimation, the Israelites were like grasshoppers. But the 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, kept their eyes on the Lord. And for them, it was the giants who appeared small. And so also with David. When David turned his thoughts to the Lord, he saw how strong God was. And he saw how his foes, even these formidable armies that were gathering together at the side of his rebellious son Absalom, were but nothing compared to the Lord. God was a shield. God was his glory. God would lift up his head. God would hear his cry. If you are not fully aware of what you have in God, a shield against your foes, one who lifts up your drooping heart and your sagging soul, one who hears and responds to your prayers, one who is your glory, this is a good time to think about it. And then David says in verse 5, "I laid me down and slept." David's faith enabled him to lie down and to go to sleep. Even when he's fleeing, when he's far from his house and his palace, some people would be so anxious. Their stomach would be churning. Their mind would be racing, watching for the enemy. But David was able to sleep. He was able to sleep in the midst of this great trouble, surrounded by foes. For the Lord gives his beloved sleep. David closed his eyes in sweet repose because his confidence was in the Lord. And then David awoke. He woke up in the morning. He woke up in the morning, for the Lord sustained him. The Lord had preserved him. The Lord had protected him. And as he got ready for that day's battle, he said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves all around, who have set themselves against me all around. He does not underestimate the number or the wisdom of his enemies. He says there are tens of thousands. They are like hunters who are chasing him down. But he does not tremble. He is ready for the battle. There may be no way of escape. They may hem him in. But in the name of God, he will destroy them. In the name of God, they will not hurt him. He prays that God will protect him in that battle. He falls down upon his knees and he cries out to the Lord. It reminds one of Martin Luther. On his way to the German city of Worms, Luther had been called to that city by the emperor and the representative of the Pope to answer for his teachings that the church deemed heretical, and he had been promised safe conduct. But Luther's friends had heard the enemies of Luther say that the safe conduct of a heretic should not be honored, and they feared for his life. John Huss had been given safe conduct not long before, and he was burned at the stake. As Luther approached the city, a messenger arrived with a warning from his friend Georg Spalatin. Do not enter Worms. Luther told the messenger, tell your master that even if there should be as many devils in Worms as tiles upon the housetops, still I would enter it. And years later, a few days before his death, Martin Luther said of that moment, I was then undaunted. I feared nothing. And there in that city of Worms, Luther gave his classic, his great reply of faith to the council. Unless I be persuaded by the words of Holy Scripture and sound reason, I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Where did Luther find such courage? He found it where David found it, in God. And so we come to this last section of the psalm, which is a confident cry for the Lord's deliverance. David's only hope is in his God. But he has such a strong confidence that he knows the Lord only has to arise and he is saved. And so he says, arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. It is enough for the Lord to stand up and all is well. He compares his enemies to wild beasts and he declares that God has broken their jaws. God has broken their teeth. God has struck them on the cheekbone so that they are not able to injure him. They are not able to bite him. They are not able to tear him to pieces like wild animals tear a man to pieces. God has destroyed them. God has taken away their power. God has taken away their strength. This is a cry of war, a cry of battle. And then David says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. This verse contains the sum and the substance of biblical doctrine, biblical Calvinistic doctrine. Search the Scripture through. Read through God's holy word. Read it with a candid mind. and be persuaded that the doctrine of salvation by grace alone is the great doctrine of the Word of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is a point concerning which we daily fight. For there are many who oppose us and who say salvation belongs to the will of man. If it does not belong to the merits of man, it at least belongs to the will of man. But the Bible teaches us that salvation from the first to the last, from beginning to end, in every iota of it, belongs to the Most High God. It is God who chooses His people. It is God who calls His people by His grace. It is God who persuades them and who quickens them by His Holy Spirit. It is God who keeps and preserves them by His power. It is not of man. It is not at all by man. For as Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 9, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God is the author of salvation from beginning to end. Our flesh and blood will never permit us to learn this in any other way. And by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and finding in Him that He is our salvation. Salvation belongs only to the Lord. And then David says, "Your blessing is upon your people." It's not upon Egypt. It's not upon Tyre. It's not upon Nineveh. Your blessing is upon those that you have chosen. Those that you have bought with your own blood. Your blessing is upon those whom you have everlastingly redeemed. Your covenant people. Selah. Lift up your hearts. Pause and meditate upon these great truths of God's holy word. Your blessing, O God, is upon your people. God's love, God's discriminating love, God's distinguishing love, the love that makes people to differ, God's eternal love, God's infinite love, God's unchangeable love, is something we must constantly praise and adore our God for. Consider your own salvation. Consider that only by faith you are able to see Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. You are able to see Him as that free gift that He has given to deliver you from all of your enemies and to bring all of His great blessings upon you. Rise up and sing. Sing for joy to the Lord. If God has saved us, why should we tremble? Why should we be afraid? Why should we cower before the lesser physical dangers and trials and temptations and afflictions that we suffer in this life, no matter how imposing, no matter how impossible, no matter how frightful they may seem to us? Look unto Christ, and you shall triumph in the midst of your enemies, by faith in the living God, as David did. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful psalm this is, teaching us that we shall triumph in the midst of our enemies, not because we are so strong, not because we are so great, not because there are more on our side than with the enemy, but because you are with us. Because you are a shield. You are our glory. You are the one who lifts up our head. You are the one who encourages our souls when we are downcast. When we cry out to you, you hear us. From your holy hill, where Jesus Christ sits, with his rod of iron, ruling in justice. Father, Jesus hung on the cross and suffered all of your wrath and all of your punishment. He was forsaken by you in all of your greatness and love and mercy, so that we might never be forsaken by you. It is not true that there is no help for us in God. Father, may we believe this so much that we can lay down and sleep and wake up, and you have sustained and protected us. Take away our fear. Take away that anxiety that gnaws within us. May we sing with David, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.